who out there is excited this Valentine's Day? Anyone? Awesome, like two people. All right, well, let's just get real. Let's just get honest here for a second. Who's excited that candy's going to be 70% off tomorrow? Anyone? That's what I'm talking about. All right, well, happy Valentine's Day. Glad you could join us and spend Valentine's Day with, a couple hundred of your closest friends. And I just want to give you a little word of warning, a little word of caution as we get started this morning. All you up in the balcony, we can see you. So no making out up there, all right? I got my eyes on you, all right? Well, hey, this is the third and final week of our series called Prepared. And if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that the purpose, the goal of this series is to help us learn how to defend our faith without losing our mind. Because I think we've all been there, right? We've been in that situation where someone asks us a question about what we believe. We're like, I should know this, but I got nothing. Or you're in that place where, you know, you see the Mormon missionaries walking up the driveway. You're like, kids, turn off the lights. Pretend no one's home, right? No one wants to be in that situation. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. So the goal of this series is to give you some tools, give you some resources, give you some answers in your back pocket so that you can be prepared at any time to go and to defend your faith and explain what you believe. Now, as we wrap up today, I just want to take you back to kind of our theme verse for this series, which is 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer for everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." And I don't know about you, but the thing I love about this verse is what it doesn't say, right? It doesn't say that you have to have an answer for every crazy question that anyone could ever ask you about what you believe. You know, this verse doesn't say that you have to be able to define the difference between superlapse Arianism and infralapse Arianism. Doesn't say that. Aren't you glad? Yeah. You know, it doesn't say that you have to be able to defend every crazy thing that any Christian has ever said or done. But what it does say is that you have to have an answer, a reason for the hope that you have. You have to be able to answer the question, why do you follow Jesus? And I hope over the last 2 weeks that you've discovered with us that being able to answer that one question is such a powerful tool. Because it kind of cuts through all the other questions that we can get bogged down in sometimes when we're trying to explain what it is that we really believe and why Jesus means so much to us. Right? Because sometimes people want to know, well, what about the Big Bang Theory? And what about evolution? What about this? What about that? And when you can answer this question, you can go, you know what? That is a great question. Let me think about that. I'll get back to you. But for right now, can I just tell you why I follow Jesus? Can I just tell you about the hope that I have? So I hope that these past 2 weeks, as we've been going through this Prepared series, it's giving you the chance to think about that question. Like for you personally, really, why do you follow Jesus? So that you can be prepared to give that answer. And today, as we wrap it up, we're going to be talking about a question that I know, I'm sure, that all of us in this room have thought about at one point or another. And it's a question that a lot of people who are far from God or don't believe in God, they point to this question as the reason why. So here it is. The question is, how can there be a good God when there's so much evil in the world? You know, you think about it. This is a question that Christians have wrestled with for thousands of years. This is a question that some of the smartest people who have ever lived have argued and debated about. Like this is a deep, complex question. And it just happens to be the 1 week that Pastor Josh is halfway around the world and isn't here to speak. Thanks a lot, Pastor Josh. Thanks for that one. It's good. I got it. I remember when Josh first, realized that he was going to be out of town in Israel for this week, and he said, hey, you want to fill in and preach? I said, sure, what's the topic? The problem of evil. Awesome. I get to talk about pain and suffering on Valentine's Day. What could be more appropriate? But then I thought back to some of my dates in high school, and I thought, you know what, that actually makes a lot of sense. So, but that's a topic for a different sermon. You know, kind of like I was alluding to, there's a lot of different directions that you can go with this topic of pain and suffering and the goodness of God. But my goal this morning is just to focus on this one thought or one idea. When you do finally have that opportunity to share with someone why you follow Jesus, the hope that you have, and this question of pain and suffering comes up, what do you do? How do you keep that from being a conversation stopper? So I want to give you two different answers, two different responses that you can use, and you can kind of figure out for you which one fits best or which one fits best in any given situation. So let's check it out. Response number one is, have you ever read anything on that topic? That's it. That's all you have to say. They go, well, I can't believe in a good God who would allow so much pain and suffering in the world. And all you have to say is, well, have you ever read anything on that topic? Have you ever tried to find answers to that question? You see, because for a lot of people who like to drop this bomb in the middle of a conversation, you know, they think this is the nail in the coffin. Like, oh, I got him right where I want him. See, pain and suffering, obviously there can't be a God. Obviously you're deluding yourself. But just by turning it back around and going, what, have you ever dug deeper into this question? It lets them know that, you know what? This is not a question that Christians kind of sweep under the rug and hope that no one notices. This is not a question that we shy away from. No, just the opposite is true. This is a question that Christians for centuries have wrestled to the ground because we want to know the answer to this question. This question is something we need to know. Yeah. Thank you. I got one amen. All right. That's a start. You know, and I think you'll find that the more you dig into it, the more that you are not afraid to ask this question, you'll find that as we find answers, it actually draws us closer to God rather than making us back away from him. So that's the quick response. If you don't have a lot of time, if you can't get into all the nitty-gritty details or have a deep conversation, that's maybe just a way that you can turn it back on them and see if they really want to dig in and find more answers and just go, hey, have you ever thought about it? And if they want more answers and you don't know where to turn next, a great resource is The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. And the great thing about this book is, when it comes to the problem of pain and suffering and the goodness of God, you don't have to read the whole book. You just have to read the first chapter, right? And anyone can read one chapter. But he really does a great job in just about 20 pages kind of summarizing what Christians believe in response to this question. The other thing I like about this book is if you have teenagers who are wrestling with this question and you're not sure how to explain it to them, they have a teenage version that kind of comes at it from their perspective. So those are two great resources. Just remember The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. So that's response number one. Response number two, if you feel like having a little bit more fun, if you want to really get the wheels turning, you can go with this response. And that question is, if you could, would you remove all the bad things from this world? What do you think? You're not so sure. Well, before you give me your final answer, let me just ask you this question. Have you ever done anything bad? Some of you are not sure about that. The answer is yes, all right? Yes, we've all done things bad. We've all been the source of other people's pain and suffering. So if we're to say, God, we want you to remove everything bad from the world, guess what? He's got to start with you. And he's got to start with me, because we're part of the problem. Well, just to make sure you're tracking with me, let me ask the question a different way. How about your kids? Your kids ever do anything bad? You're like, yes, you don't have to think about that one, right? So if we're going to remove everything that is bad and evil from the world, would you want to remove your kids? No. The answer is no, all right? So track with me here. If you and I have a reason for not wanting to remove everything that's bad or evil from the world. Could God possibly have a reason too? Check out 2 Peter 3:9 with me. It says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. See, in other words, the reason why God doesn't get rid of all the pain and suffering right now is because you're part of the problem, right? If God is going to get rid of all of our problems, that means he has to start by getting rid of all of the problem people. And I know some of you are thinking, well, come on, I'm not really a part of the problem. Yeah, maybe I cut that guy off on 347, but he deserved it. You know, maybe I cheated a little bit on my taxes, but they take too much money anyway. You know, maybe I blamed the kids for leaving the toilet seat up, but hey, you know, who's to say it wasn't them? You know, I'm not really that evil. I just do small things. You know, let's start by getting rid of the really bad people. You know, like the murderers and the drug dealers and the people that write on Facebook. Those of you who are my true friends, will we post this in the next 5 seconds? You know, I'm talking about the really evil people in this world. Let's just start by getting rid of them. That's a good start. I get it. I hear where you're coming from. But think about this. When we make that argument to God, we're looking at good and evil from our perspective, not God's perspective, right? I like how author Philip Yancey puts it. He says, on this planet, we are so aware of the mountain peaks and the valleys and the depths of the sea, but from outer space, it's just a smooth ball. What if, from God's perspective, he's looking down at all the good things that person's done and all the bad things that I've done, and there's just not that much difference? Right? We think about our sin in terms of big and little according to their consequences. Oh, that's a little sin. Not much happened as a result of it. That's a bad sin. That look at what happened. That is so bad. That's evil. But God doesn't look at it that way. He doesn't just think about it in terms of the immediate consequences. God's looking at a much bigger picture. Because God knows exactly the devastating effects that even the smallest sin that you can think of has on the human race. Right? Just go back for a second to the Garden of Eden. God goes, all right, Adam and Eve, look, you guys can do anything that you want. You have free reign in this place. The only rule I'm giving you is don't eat from this tree. So what did Adam and Eve do? Right? They're headed right for the tree. They're like, I gotta know how good that fruit tastes. Like, it's not that big a deal. I'll say sorry later. But just think about the effects, the long-term impact of that one decision. It all started with taking a bite from a piece of fruit, which turned into lies, which turned into blaming, which turned into anger, which turned into murder, which turned into war, which turned into bribery and corruption and slavery and prostitution and Columbine and 9/11 and on and on and on and on. See, sin always grows. There's no such thing as a small sin, because sin always gets bigger and uglier and nastier. And even when we think, oh, this is a small sin, I got this. I can contain, I can control it. No. Because sin always gets away from us. Sin always gets bigger than we intend it to be. Because it doesn't matter if it's a big sin or a little sin, at the heart of every sin is this attitude, this pride that says, God, I don't need you. God, you're not going to tell me how to run my life. I know how to run my life better than you do. There's no such thing as a small sin. So if we're being honest this morning, in those moments when you or I might look at the world and go, God, why don't you fix this? Why don't you make this world a better place? There's a certain level of hypocrisy in that statement, isn't there? Because you and I, we're part of the problem. We're the reason the world is messed up and broken. maybe I can unpack it a little differently. You know, those moments where we're going, all right, God, well, why don't you just fix this? Why don't you just get rid of all the pain and the suffering? What we're really saying is, God, I want you to give me my own can of justice, right? I just want to open up a big old can of justice on the world. And you can get yours for $9.99 at Walmart. All right, wouldn't that be nice? Every time that you walked around and you saw something wrong, something where you wish, I wish I could change that. You could just make it go away, make it disappear. You know, all those people who abuse their kids, man, just give them some justice. Those people that scam elderly ladies out of their retirement, gone. You know, that person at Redbox who stands in line for an hour, problem solved, right to the front of the line. You know, as you know, our politics season is heating up, wouldn't it be great if you could just kind of, all the Democrats, all the Republicans, all the talk radio people, man, all our problems would be solved. But at the heart of it, you know, when we're saying, God, I want you to give me my can of justice, what we're really saying is, I know how to fix the world better than you do, right? I don't want to share my can of justice with you. This is my justice, right? You get your own, because I don't know that I can trust you to make things right the way that I would make things right. I don't know that I can trust you to make the same right decisions that I would. Right? And not only do I not want to share my can of justice with you, but I definitely don't want to share it with God. Right? Because we know that if God was about to open up a can of justice, he'd have to start with you. He'd have to start with me. Because we're part of the problem. We know deep down inside there is sin in our hearts. If we're honest with ourselves, we've been the source of other people's pain and suffering. So I think, while it's good that there's that thing inside of us that says, we want justice, we want to make the world a better place, that there's that desire inside of us points to two assumptions that's true about all of us. First assumption is this, that certain things ought not to be. Right? The reason we want justice, the reason that we look at the world and say, someone should do something about that, someone should fix that, is because there is this thing inside of all of us that tells us the difference between right and wrong. There's this thing inside of us that says some things should be and some things just shouldn't be. You know, where does that come from? You know, because you and I, we might disagree on what right and wrong are, but we all have this thing inside of us, and no, it doesn't matter where you travel around the globe, you find this thing inside of people that says that there's some things that should be and some things that should be. There's some things that are right and some things that are just wrong. Kind of interesting, the thing that got me thinking about this is that in his debates with J.R.R. Tolkien, it was this question that moved C.S. Lewis from becoming an atheist to a theist. In case you didn't know, before C.S. Lewis became this famous author and theologian, he didn't even believe that God existed. But he had this friend, J.R.R. Tolkien, maybe you've heard of him. Yeah. And they would get in these debates and arguments about the existence and the nature of God. And Tolkien argued, well, if you look around the world, there's this like universal sense of right and wrong. And we might not all agree on what that is, but just the fact that it's there, that there's this sense of should and should not, like that points to the fact that there is something bigger out there. There is a creator God who put that there inside of us. I think C.S. Lewis actually himself can explain it better than I can. This is from his book, Mere Christianity. He says, everyone has heard people quarreling. Quarreling means trying to show that the other person is in the wrong. And there'd be no sense in doing that unless you and he had some sort of agreement as to what right and wrong are. Right? In other words, if I owe you money and you say, well, you should pay me back, where does that should come from? Either you made it up, it's just you just kind of pulled that rule out of thin air, in which case you can't tell me what to do, you can't hold me to that standard, or you're appealing to a higher standard. There's a sense of right and wrong that came from a higher being, a creator God, who put this sense of right and wrong inside of us. You know, and so for Lewis, it's so fascinating to me. As an atheist, this question gets rattling around inside of his head, and he can't escape from it until he just comes to the inevitable conclusion, there must be something greater out there. Lewis goes on to say, suppose you hear a cry for help from a man in danger. You will probably feel two desires. One, a desire to help due to your herd instinct. And the other, a desire to keep out of danger due to your instinct for self-preservation. Now, maybe it's just because I have two kids under 10 and I've seen the movie Inside Out like a million times. But every time I read that quote, I can't help but think of like anger and fear at the controls in your mind. And anger is going, be the man, fight. And fear is going, run away, run away. But Lewis goes on to say that there's a third voice inside our head that didn't make it into the movie Inside Out. He goes, you'll find inside you, in addition to these two impulses, a third impulse, which tells you that you ought to follow the impulse to help and suppress the impulse to run away. Right, he's making the argument that if it's just evolution, if we're all just here by accident, if we're just some cosmic mistake, then who cares? You know, do what makes you feel good. Do whatever you think is right. But there is no right, wrong. There is no sense of, well, I should do this, that they're helping someone is better than not helping someone. Because there's no higher power to appeal to. So, every time you look at the world and go, God, you should fix this. God, why don't you do something about it? It's pointing to this assumption, this moral code that God put there in the first place that says some things ought to be and some things ought not to be. Second assumption that we can look at is that when we want to reach for that can of justice, it is that we think that we know how to fix the world better than God does. That I can do better. Just kind of reminded of this the other day. I was watching Netflix on my computer, and the show came to an end, so the screen went black, and I found myself staring at my own reflection in the computer screen. And when I saw my face, my first reaction was, oh! Like, I had like the double chin going on. I think I had some food on my face. Like, this is not an attractive look. And I'm like, why didn't someone tell me I look that way? Isn't that true? Every time you have something wrong, like your zipper's down, you have food on your shirt, you're always the last one to find out about it. Isn't that true? You realize the same thing is true with you and me when it comes to what is right and wrong? It's like, it's really easy to see when other people are doing wrong, when other people are making mistakes, right? Like, when my wife is being selfish or greedy or crabby, I have no problem calling her out and throwing her under the bus, right? Don't tell her I said that, by the way. But when I do the exact same things, I always have an excuse. I always have a reason why it doesn't count, why it should be held against me. And the point of that is just to say, look, it's easy for us to say, God, why don't you fix this? God, why don't you take away my pain and suffering? God, why don't you make the world a better place? Like somehow we could do better. Well, let's just try that on for a moment. Let's just pretend that for a day you get to be God and that you have all the power in the world to try and fix it, to try and make this world the way that you want it to be. So just close your eyes with me for a minute and imagine what that world might look like. A world with no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer. You know, you win the Powerball every day. Seahawks win the Super Bowl every year. Like, it'd be awesome. It'd be glorious. Hey, this is my world. You get your own world, all right? You know, we think it would be so great, except for one little problem, like Bruce is just about to find out. This is a clip from Bruce Almighty. Check it out.
Wait! How do you feel now?
Have you completely lost your mind? What, are you drunk?
Yeah, I'm drunk. Drunk with power.
It just puts you in the romantic mood for Valentine's Day, doesn't it? You know, what Bruce discovers right there is that in order to create a world just like you want it to be, where you have complete control, also means creating a world where there's not free will. In order for God to create a world where there's no pain and no suffering ever, it means creating a world where you don't get to choose, where none of us have free will. I know some of us might go, well, let me think about that for a second. I would gladly trade in my free will for a world where I didn't have to experience pain and suffering. Until you think about what Bruce just discovered, that a world without free will, it is a world where you would never get to love or experience kindness or compassion or generosity. Because guess what? Without choice, there's no such thing as love. In order for it to be true love, there has to be the ability to choose not to love. So yeah, guess what? Right now, God could create a world where there's no more pain, no more suffering, ever. But in this perfect, painless world, that means that the next time that you're mad at me and I'm getting ready just to run off the longest, most foul line of expletives that you have ever heard, as those words leave my lips, God would have to change it so that by the time it reaches your ears, you just heard how wonderful and amazing I thought you were. You know, which might put a smile on your face, which would just make me even angrier and think, I'm going to show them. You know, I pull out my gun and I fire a bullet at you. And in this painless, magical world, God would turn that bullet into a marshmallow, which you'd receive and go, oh, I love marshmallows. Thank you, Ben. You're awesome. Which would make me even angrier. I go, all right, I'm going to show them. I'm going to get my knife. I'm going to stab them. But as I go to stab you, God turns my knife into a pillow. And you think, oh, thank you. Ben must have seen how bored I am. He knows I just want to take a nap so I don't have to listen to this anymore. You're welcome. Yeah, God could do that. God could create that world right now. But it would be a world full of robots. It would be a world where you never get to experience the love of your friends or family. It would be a world where you never get to experience the love of God. I know you're going, great. You're telling me I have to choose between a world with free will and a world where I get to experience love. Thanks a lot. It's like, what would you rather have? You know, vinegar for eye drops or sandpaper for toilet paper? You know, what are you going to choose? Neither. Like, that's not even a choice. But imagine this. Imagine that we lived in a world where there was no more pain, there was no more suffering, there was no more evil, but you were free to love. I know you guys are smart. You're going, hey, wait, we just played that game. You said that wasn't possible. That's true. But guess what? This world that we live in right here, right now, this is not the final chapter. This is not the end of the story that God is writing. Look at Revelation 21. Says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. Guess what, friends? This is not the final chapter. God is writing a new story, and he's inviting you and me to be a part of it. Amen. And while we have to wait until we get to experience that world without pain and suffering, guess what? Right now, God has already started that remodeling project in your heart and my heart. Because every time you choose to love rather than hate, every time you choose to forgive rather than seek revenge, every time you choose to love your neighbor as yourself, every time you choose to believe that it's better to give than to receive, every time that you choose to say yes to God, you're stepping into God's kingdom. You're experiencing a small glimpse of what we're going to experience 24/7 one day. So just imagine with me one day when we've been living with Jesus forever in this perfect world where we can choose love, but we can also choose not to sin. Someday, you and I, we're going to look back on this moment right now and go, man, it was so hard. And in that moment, I didn't think I could make it through. I didn't think there could ever be anything that could make up for the suffering that I experienced. But this not only makes up for it, it's so much better than I ever imagined. I love this quote from Mother Teresa. She says, in light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night at an inconvenient hotel. And think about it with me. Friends, the only reason that's possible is because Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you. Jesus was willing to suffer so that he could put an end to suffering once and for all. And isn't that just like our God, to take the worst act of injustice and use that to put an end to injustice for all times? Amen. Isn't that just like our God, to take the most unimaginable physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering and use that to put an end to our suffering for all time? It's all because of the cross that we have this escape. And if there's anyone in human history that understands suffering unjustly, it's Jesus. Look at Isaiah 53. It says, surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Isn't that good news? Amen. See, so the next time that you're suffering, that you're hurting, the next time that you're walking through that valley and you're going, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if this is worth it. God, where are you? God's answer isn't, well, don't worry, it'll get better someday. No, his answer is Jesus. Because Jesus says, no matter what you're going through, no matter how bad it hurts, I've been there. I know what you're experiencing, and I want to walk with you through this. See, God doesn't always give us the reason for our suffering, but he always provides the resources to help us get through it. So the next time you have someone say to you, I just can't believe in a good God who'd allow so much pain and suffering in the world. I want to encourage you, you don't have to remember everything we talked about this morning. But if you can just hold on to this one thought, this one idea, if you could just say, you know, if God were to remove everything evil in the world, he'd have to start with me. But I believe that rather than removing me from the world, he chose to forgive me. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And I thank you that we don't have to believe that just because the Bible says so, but we believe it because we've experienced it. We've lived it. We've felt your new life breathing life into us and restoring us from the sin and the brokenness that we feel deep down inside. And God, we know that you're in the process of restoring everything, making everything new again. And we're looking forward to that day. But God, just to be honest, in the meantime, there's moments where we doubt and we question and we go, why, God? Why does it have to hurt so much? Why is the suffering this great? God, don't you see me? Don't you care? God, for those of us who are in that place this morning, when we're walking through the deep, dark valley, Jesus, would you meet us there? Would you wrap your arms around us? Would you whisper in our ear and let us know that it's going to be okay? And for those moments where the pain hurts so bad that we can't feel you wrap your arms around us, God, would you send your body, your people, to wrap their arms around us, to let us know that we're going to get through it together. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.